woman's prayers that changed her world. I think Billy Graham said it first. Women ought to thank God every day for Jesus Christ. No one has elevated womanhood like the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. No one has honored women. No one has given honor where honor is due, like the gospel of Jesus Christ. Women are not treated like chattel mortgage. Women are not looked down upon. You go to certain nations and the wife has to follow you 10 steps behind. I want my wife right by my side. I don't want her behind me somewhere. Amen. 1 Samuel, the first chapter, the Bible tells us about a man whose name was Elkanah. And according to the custom of that day and time, he had two wives. I don't know how Solomon kept his sanity. Can you imagine having to keep up with 1,000 MasterCards or Visas? Surviving 1,000 women going shopping? The sales? Can you see the ox carts coming in with, I got it on sale? Well, I'm very happy. One man, one woman. I like it that way. Whew. Thank you, Lord. But anyway, this dear man had two, and that he had a handful there because one was a piece of work and the other one was a princess of God, really. Her name was Hannah. Strangely enough, the one that was a piece of work had the children, which gave her honor, because you're children, especially your male children, were your badge of honor in that day in society. But here was a praying woman that had no children. And the Bible tells us that this man was a praying man, and he would go and offer sacrifices. And in verse 5, unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. Very interesting statement. And her adversary, this other wife, also provoked her sore for to make her fret. And I just wrote in the margin of my Bible, who or what makes you fret? Who or what causes you to fret? And this wasn't a daily thing. Year by year, verse 7 said, you know, this was going on. She provoked her. I'm even going to church, she provoked her. In church, she provoked. This Hannah, she had a lot of things to deal with. She was provoked. Now, verse 10, there came a time when Hannah could go no further, she felt, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, remember me, not forget your handmaid, but will give unto your handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. And of course, according to the Nazarite vow, there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass as she continued praying. I want to pause just for a moment. And I found this in the Four Star Telegram on May the 12th of 2002. So that's been a few years ago. And the title was, We Need More Mean Mothers. Nothing was more important to this woman than raising her kids. At times, the children wished it had been otherwise. Growing up along the banks of the Mississippi River, my sisters and I had the kind of mother every child dreads, a mean one. She was the meanest mother in Warren County, and her list of rules had no end. We couldn't sass her. We couldn't say yep. We couldn't say nope. We couldn't ask for something without saying please. We couldn't accept something without saying thank you. We couldn't say golly. We couldn't even say gee. We couldn't eat without saying grace. Indeed, life with mother consisted of rules and rules and more rules, and they weren't limited to 238 Hill Street. No smacking gum in the car, no undressing mannequins in the stores, no belching in restaurants, Even in church, mother was mean. As the church pianist, mother didn't sit beside us on the pew, but never fear mother's eyes. You couldn't get away from them. No words were required. We call it the look of death. I never understood how mother could stare at three kids simultaneously in the congregation without moving her eyes in either direction and continue to play the piano, but she did. No blinking, no wrong chords, just steady staring and steady playing. Lips puckered, one eyebrow cocked, shoulder squared. So it said about ourselves, we won't have time for others, which is exactly the sort of thing that we expect a mother to say. Sometimes it took us a while to realize that mother was in the look of death mode. But once we figured it out, it didn't take us long to get spiritual. After all, weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth were not foreign concepts to mother's kids. I mean, when we sang, Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry, we meant, right now, Lord, mother is looking. The terror of the Lord was one thing. The terror of the pianist was something else. Mother was a very gifted woman, capable of doing just about anything, but nothing was more important to mother than raising her kids. At times I wished it had been otherwise. Mother would have made an excellent commanding general in the Marine Corps. Recently I overheard a mother counting to three, telling her offspring to do something. I couldn't help but chuckle. Mother never counted to three about anything. In telling us what to do. She didn't even count to one. She ordered, we obeyed, no counting down. When it came to fashion in our house, mother had the last word. The everybody's wearing it rule didn't apply to our home or to mother in her world. If mother didn't like it, it wasn't fashionable. We might not agree with mother's idea of style, but we wore it. As my sister and I edged towards adulthood, mother's values never disappeared, but she did fine-tune them to the seasons. Occasionally, she would even make rules on the fly as she winged her way through the unfamiliar terrain of raising teenage girls. I remember one such time very well. It was one of my first real dates. Curfew time was nearing, and Mr. Wrong was sitting out front in the car with the engine turned off in front of our house. As we smiled into each other's eyes, suddenly the porch light came on. The porch light came on when it went off again, then it came on and off again. Mother, yes, mother. Still, I quickly exited from the car, ran to the house. Of course, I wasted no time in exiting that vehicle and hightailing it to the front door. It seems that mean mothers aren't as prevalent as they were when I was growing up. I don't know what happened to them, but instead of mean mothers, we have a bunch of mean kids. Fighting, cursing, killing their classmates, their teachers, their own flesh and blood. You know, I really miss mean mothers, and children miss them too. So if you have a mean mother, thank God for her, and one day you'll thank God all through eternity that someone cared enough for your soul to say no, to teach you in the right way. There's one need we have today. It's godly parenting. We have children that you see so many times in public that don't have a clue of what good manners are. You don't have to travel much to see that or go to the mall. It's interesting. I see some of my upraising here in this article too. I want to go to the heart of the matter of something that God has really burned into my heart. And I feel so led of God to make this statement. Hannah was not a perfect mother. Now listen to me. You don't have to be a perfect preacher to be a man of God. You don't have to be a perfect field ministry. There was only one perfect person. They put him on a cross at 33. You don't have to be perfect to sing gospel songs. You don't have to be perfect to work in a church or to volunteer in a church or to be in the power tower. And sometimes we as preachers may have a little tendency, too much to present the perfection side of a given personality. Abraham was not perfect. I mean, really, when you read the life of Abraham, the disciples were not perfect, but they came out okay. The Hebrew children, you know, we like to present them as perfect. They had their glitches and so on. But overall, people that God honors are people that please God and desire to please God in their life. You know, no prayer is the perfect prayer. We think, well, if I can't pray 8 hours a day, I won't pray 8 minutes a day. And I want to say about Hannah, yes, Hannah was a marvelous woman, and she was used of God, she and her husband, in having a marvelous son, a man that had no scandal in his prophetic administration. One of the most sterling characters in the Old Testament was that of Samuel. But the thing that I want to get over to us today is that this is a praying woman who changed her world. And there's any woman in this audience today has the capability of changing your part of this world. Praying women aren't perfect women. They're not women that if you don't pray 8 hours a day, you haven't done anything. Do something, lest you do nothing, is a Wayne Myers quote of many years ago. Do something, pray something, give something, be something, lest we do nothing. Hannah was not perfect, but she reached out to God with all of her faith and prayed, and she continued to pray. And again, you don't have to be a perfect prayer or pray a perfect prayer. Just do it. Sometime in the day, just pray. If a certain time in the day does not suit you, have another time in the day that it does work. The thing about it is just do it. Now, Hannah had a good husband who was a good provider. That's a wonderful thing. A wonderful man, a wonderful provider. He gave her a goodly portion. The Bible said a worthy portion, significant financial blessings. But Hannah had no children, for God had shut up her womb. Now let me say something that I've learned over many years of pastoring. Just because something hasn't happened, don't give up on it. Just because a given prayer has not been answered, don't stop praying. I mean, I can give you numerous illustrations of times when I was frustrated because I said, I know I've prayed the prayer of faith. I know that I've done everything that I know how to do. But certain things to this day have not happened. They've maybe happened before, but it's time for them to happen again. But I found out I'm not God, and I can't make people do anything. And words alone cannot make people do anything. The cry of my heart, when the Spirit of God moves upon us, we all do amazing things. And when it's in your heart to do it, that's when it happens. But God had shut up her womb. And really, what is the truth here? Her time had not yet come. God's timing is all important. I know we want things in our timing, in a certain time or a certain year. But God's timing is all important in the fullness of time. In fact, Galatians, I believe it's 4:4, talks about the time coming. And speaking, of course, in another vein, but in the same truth. Her husband's other wife constantly provoked her. We've asked the question, who or what in your life provokes you? Or who do you let provoke you? Who or what causes you to fret? There was a constant attempt to make her life miserable. You know, I never figured that out. You know, people that have problems always like to cause you problems. And people that are unhappy with themselves want you to be unhappy too. And because things are not working for them, they want to impose their problems in life. And the quirk, you can recognize that kind of personality and just don't let what they say ruin anything for you. You let Jesus be your example and go forward. But let me make a statement that is very important here. A wife needs more than money and security. A wife needs more than money and security. The divorce courts are filled with people who provided well, but something was missing. Wives need love. And the Bible teaches us that we're to love our wives, and it's the same both ways. No marriage works well unless the wife loves the husband loves the wife. Let me tell you ladies something. You brag on us and we'll break our neck to do something. I mean, you just give us a little bit of attaboy, and I mean, our Superman cape sprouts out behind us, and we get that gleam in our eye that we can stop a bullet with our bare teeth. We can stand against a locomotive with our bare hands. We can leap tall buildings in a single bound. Just brag on us a little bit. We're just little boys that grew up, and we do like to be complimented. But you know, how many a precious wife has not had a thank you in a long time? Thank God for good women. But women need more than money and security. She did not have a son. They need the love and they need the respect of husband and family. You know, there's many a husband that needs to stop yaya around your house that gives your wife a hard time. That is your wife, and she deserves respect. Hannah was not perfect, but she prayed, and she didn't quit praying, and she got her answer. I want to say that again. Hannah was not perfect. No one's perfect except the Son of God. But she prayed, and she kept on praying, and she got her answer. But finally, before this happened, her childless state reached a point of divine desperation. Now, let me share a real spiritual truth. I don't know what there is about it, but it seems like the breakthroughs that I have seen were preceded by divine desperation inside of me. As long as you can live with certain things, you will. As long as just through prayer and faith, you can faith it, and you can, you know, through patience, and, you know, you can leave or do something, go shopping, you know, just ignore. As long as you can handle it, you will. But there comes a time in your life when you cry out, God, I must have you. I must have your breakthrough. I must have a miracle. Things need to change, and they need to change right now. I can't handle this any longer. And that's not a human temper fit. It's a faith declaration. When your spirit can no longer handle something, start reaching out to God in faith on a new plane, on a different plane. And that's a word for someone more than someone here today. How did this woman respond to her desperation? The Bible said her bitterness of soul. You know, bitterness is that which is unbearable. That's what Dr. Strong says. Bitterness is that which is unbearable. Finally, this divine desperation reached a point to where it was unbearable. But she didn't quit. She kept on praying. Esther reached a point. I'm saying some very significant things in this message. Esther reached a point when it was no longer about me. But she said, if I perish, I perish. I've got to do what I've got to do to save my people and to save my nation. I was in the midst of study when God said, impress my spirit. Turn over and read a little bit more. So I turned over to the third chapter. Samuel now has arrived. Will you let me kind of break into the subject here for a moment? And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before the Lord, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. Your Bible ought to be the most precious book in your house. Nobody's book is more important than God's book. No one's book is more important than God's book. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time, I'm in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 2 now. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim and he could not see. Now there were two problems that Eli had. He not only could not see physically, Eli had let himself get into a serious situation. And because Eli would not judge his children, God judged them and judged Eli. It's more than just say, well, I love my children so much, I just can't discipline them. No, you're setting them up for Huntsville. You're setting them up for premature death. You're setting them up for disaster. You're too serious. No, that's just the way it is. I think one of the most heart-rending stories, and so help me, I just look at the front page. Again, last Sunday and now this Sunday, one of the most heartbreaking. If you don't have a 4-star telegram, I want you to read how a man that graduated from an outstanding Catholic school in this community lived basically in the neighborhood where we live, on the east side there. How a man attended a strong Catholic school. His wife attended a strong Catholic school. He was a cop for the Fort Worth Police Department. They said he was a cop's cop. He was a special investigator. He was not afraid to go in undercover into narcotics situations. He would confront the worst without fear. And they said as an officer, he had a skill. He had a skill that was just absolutely uncanny for an officer. He was an officer's officer. And then he went to be business manager of a neighboring, adjoining city. And there was one or two other honors. And then he became sheriff of what seems to be a county that is infested with drugs, porn, and alcohol. One flaw, it said, over the years, he did drink a little too much. But he'd always sober up for duty. Read the telegram. You know, we need to think today. When Hannah came into church, things were so lax. And Eli was such a weenie for a man. I can't say anything else. He would not discipline his sons. His sons were hitting on the church women. Hitting on the young women. I mean, church was a joke. Unless you were serious with God. I know this is serious right now, but hey, it's in the book. And God judged those boys, and God judged Eli. But there's one thing about Eli, he still knew the ways of God, he just wasn't doing them. And he had a word for Samuel when Samuel needed that. Now let me go back to this gentleman. At 62 years of age, he dropped dead. Under several federal indictments that had happened on his watch as sheriff in a certain county. I'll not even call the county here in Texas. As a pastor, I've had 2 or 3 staff that have gone to prison. I don't take stuff like that lightly. I mean, I think back to the prayer meetings and the times of sitting in the office. Please change your ways. There's a bridge that's out. You don't live like this. We sense things are not right in your life. We just can't put our finger on it. Brother Dale, we counseled in that office. Today the man's dead. Now I'm going to get to the happy part here in just a moment. Let me tell you. You say, you act like you're real serious about church. I am real serious about church because in this room today is life and death. This is not just Pastor Bob giving you my favorite thoughts about something. I know that every time and when our staff, when we minister, we've had more than one memorial service of those that we ministered to the week before. And you don't have to be perfect. Just turn your heart to God. If you're fighting something, call out for help. If you're battling something, don't go hide. Don't run away. Don't run away from church and the things of God. Run to people who really love your soul and they will pray for you. We're not here to criticize you. We're here to love you and to help you if you'll just let us help you. But this man's life, it says the downward spiral. Read it for yourself. I mean, the 4-star telegram has just printed one of the most in-depth cameos of what sin is all about. You graduate from a good Catholic school. You're a good Catholic young man. And you become a policeman and you're a cop's cop. And you excel. Every level that you're on, you excel until you get to the last level. And there's always been some drinking there. And I'll tell you, that's a growing problem even among Christians today. And little alcohol goes a long way, because what manifests is not you. We have a book, Keith Johnson's book. You need to read Keith Johnson's book and then do whatever you feel in your heart to do. But I'm telling you, it gives you over to things that are not the highest and best of God. And so this man at 62 years of age, he drops dead. If you see his mugshot when he was younger and successful, Mr. Can-Do, and then see the haggard lines in his face, it makes you want to cry out and have an eternal altar call, doesn't it? It makes you want to reach out and get everybody saved that you can. Now, I said that to say this. Things were so lax, and it's not going to be that way at Calvary Cathedral International. I'm going to tell you the truth about life. I'm going to tell you the truth about sin. I'm going to tell you the truth about victory and the Holy Ghost and revival. I know it's not popular. I know the basic thing that we preach in this church is not popular in today's great charismatic community, but it's still the Word of God. I'm going to tell you the truth. Things were so lax you could come to church drunk. Now that's a good place to get sober. And I remember downtown, ushers came and they said, "Pastor, we've got a man back here. You can smell him five rows away." I mean, you could smell alcohol. They were afraid to light a match around him. And they said, "Should we ask him to leave?" I said, "Is he causing a disturbance?" They said, "No." I said, "Let him stay. He's in the right place." But you see the principle of what I'm saying, that Eli said, "Well, you're drunk." Well, I wonder how many come to church that way. I wonder, you know, it must have been something that was a little bit common in that. "Oh, you're drunk, Hannah." She said, "No, I'm not drunk. I'm a desperate woman." They accused them of being drunk on the day of Pentecost, but they were full of the Holy Ghost. They accused Hannah of being drunk, but she said, "No, I'm a desperate woman. I don't have a son. I'm crying out to God for a son." And the Bible said, thank God, it just keeps coming back to this don't quit thing. She vowed a vow unto God. Now be careful when you do that. God is a God of mercy and grace, but when you tell God you're going to do something, do your best to do it. Amen. She vowed a vow unto God, and she said, "Give me a son, and I'll give him to the Lord all the days of his life." Well, you know, that should be the prayer of any mother. Lord, you give me a son or daughter, I'm not raising children for hell. We should be raising children for heaven. There's more than just looking cute and acting cute and the little cute things they do. Where are they going to spend eternity? That's what it's all about. Are your grandchildren? "Well, my grandchild's a famous athlete." Doesn't mean a thing in the world unless they're a child of God. "Well, she's a Hollywood star. God help her." I mean, the values that we place. You just be normal nowadays and they say, "Duh, you know, something's lacking." But she said, "You give me a child and that child's going to belong to God." And parents, we need to come back, if we've drifted from that, to that original commitment, purpose and intent. My children are being raised for the glory of God, to be an extension of what God is all about. And if it's not that way, no condemnation. Start believing and praying in that way. It's never too late. Never too late to change. "Give me a son and I'll give him to you all the days of his life." She kept on praying. She didn't quit. I tell you, the need in America is praying people. I said the need in America is praying people. The need in America is praying people. There's hope today for those who pray. And folks, if we don't pray for our nation, who will? It's one thing to fuss about our nation. It's one thing to fuss about this, that, and the other. But I mean, when the leadership of our nation doesn't even go to church anymore, and our finances are going down the tube, and we're headed for more war in Pakistan, it seems to me like it's an environment that we need to ask God to help us. We need God's help. 100 days of a new administration has not brought peace to the world. And we live in a day when we must pray. We must call upon the name of the Lord. Things are so lax. Eli thought she's just drunk in church. Not so. She said, I'm hungry. Not hungry, but she said, she had needs. There's hope today for those who pray. Now, you know, Eli, the Spirit of God did come on him. And let's just look at the Word of God, because the Bible tells us that as far as Eli was concerned, Eli had a word from God. Eli had a word from God. Do you know one word from God will see you through? I said one word from God will see you through. And as she was in the presence of God, I want you to see the word that came from God. He said, go in peace. God doesn't want you to live in turmoil. Even if there's a firestorm in your life, be at peace. Let the peace of God rule and reign in your heart. I believe that's the word shalom. I should have checked that out, but I believe that's the word shalom, which is the all-inclusive word of everything that is God's best being yours. Go in peace. He said, your prayer is heard. God hears the prayer of people who pray in faith, believing. Your prayer is heard. So she went her way. No more sad. And her countenance was no longer sad. You know, when you've heard from God, you can smile. I said, when you get a word from God, you can smile. I mean, it doesn't mean that you become not responsible. But instead of just shoulders, you know, instead of just being beaten down, it's just like Paul. You know, everything in the world said, Paul, you're going to die. Paul said, no, I haven't been to Rome yet. Got a word that I'm going to Rome. Ship goes down, doesn't bother me at all. Snake bites me, shake it off. People understand or don't understand. They thought, surely he's done something wrong, so that's why God let the snake bite him. He just shook it off. Now they say he's a god. But Paul said, it's not over yet. I have a word from God. And I want to say to you this morning, it's not over yet if you have a word from God. It's not over if you have a word from God. Oh, that's so good. It's not over. What's not over? Whatever you're facing. It's not over if you have a word from God. Go in peace. Your prayer is heard. So she went her way, and her countenance was no more sad, and the Lord remembered her. Oh, thank God. God has a good memory. And the Lord remembered her. And she kept her vow unto God. You see, Samuel was more than a rich business man or a sports star or some celebrity. Samuel was a man of God. A man of God. I was upstairs, room where I study and pray. And as I turned over to that third chapter, I read those verses from the third chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 3. Now, church, listen to me carefully. Things are going to go one way or the other in this nation. The Bible said in verse 3, before or ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, Samuel was laid down to sleep. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, here am I. Before the light went out in church. You know, when we had revival now two years ago, we had the idea, and I'd seen it somewhere, and I didn't even know they found it through catalog or eBay or something. But we got those flaming torches. And I remember one of our staff said, Pastor, it probably won't even last through revival now. It's probably made in Japan or, you know, China. Well, if you go upstairs, unless it's out as of this morning, it's still burning. Now, we had to change a little flipping or a little bulb or something in there. But, I mean, they said, we wonder if it'll last through revival now. It's lasted for almost 3 years? Gracious. And I'm here to tell you, We're not going to let the flame go out here at Calvary. But as I read that, before the lamp of God went out in the temple, the door was closed and it's a quiet area up there. But out of my spirit, I began to weep. I wept as I don't know when I've wept in a long time. And I cried out, "Not on my watch! No, God, don't let the light go out on my watch! Don't let the light of Calvary Cathedral International go out! Be just another church." Folks, the lights are going out in certain places. The lights are going out in Christian education in certain places. It's not popular to have extended services. It's, you know, get in, get it on. You can sit down and watch a Cowboys game for 3 or 4 hours, but you can't handle that in church. Not unless you're hungry for God, you can't. I agree with you. And what I want to say, to my own heart, I'm crying out, no, the light of God is not going out. This light was not made in China. It was not made in Japan. It was not made in Taiwan. It was not made in wherever. This is the life of God. It's the light of God. So why do we have church? You know, just have it on Sunday morning, get in, get out, and everybody run over each other, try and get off the parking lot. That's not God. That's religion. We did the end thing, you know. We're in the end. Well, okay. But it takes a little while to praise God, to pray, to do the things that God's called us to do. And I'm pretty good about watching my time on Sunday morning. I try, and we're watching it in the evening. We're not putting any quench on the Holy Spirit, but I realize people still have children in school, and you know, our time has worked out real well. But you still can't put God on a stopwatch. And I'm not trying to do that. Nor are you trying to just extend something unnecessarily. Folks, our families need God. Our families need God. And during 9/11, remember even CNN was saying, go to your local priest or rabbi or your local church. Seek spiritual counsel and help. And they let Franklin Graham give the plan of salvation on CNN. Full plan of salvation. Full Roman road. I heard it more than once. You see, when catastrophe comes, we do remember prayer, don't we? When catastrophe comes, we do remember Bible salvation. When catastrophe comes, you're just not like Europe. You go to Europe and you see a lot of big high steeples and cathedrals. The lights are out. The lights are out. And I know there's pockets of people that are hungry and reaching out for God. But I mean, Europe is full. We want to be like Europe? Yeah, we want to be like Europe. Bunch of empty cathedrals. Go over there. The only hot spots of revival are Holy Ghost folks. And there's some hot spots there. But I'm telling you, I mean, expensive churches, high steeples, cathedrals, the lights are out. God never let the lights spiritually go out. May we keep the fire burning. May we keep the light burning. You say, Pastor, you're just all fired up. Yes, I am. And when I read that, I wept before the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, before the lamp went out. Not on my watch. God, please, not on my watch. Not on the watch of this staff or our church. Let the fire burn. Let the Spirit of God move as never before. Susanna Wesley, I don't know how many children she had. She had a lot of children. But nothing in her day was more important than raising her children for God. And early Methodism had a supernatural effect on this great nation and even over in Europe. One woman who poured herself into her sons, and those sons were used of God in a very significant way. Her time had not yet come, but you know, I believe that we're on the verge of our time coming for just a whole new outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I really believe that. And I just cry out to you, let's join our hearts together. You know, let's not, you say, well, if we just had some changes around here. Well, hey, I've got a list longer than you do. Hey, why don't we just enjoy what we have and give what we have the best shot and just honor, you know, we've got a wonderful international Bible school and we're doing better this year than we have in years. God bless David and Janet. What a marvelous job they've done in being faithful there. Outreach of Stitches, the Power Tower, mission outreach. And then, thank God, we still are doing our best to preach the Word of God here in church. And our staff is doing the same. Let's keep the light burning. They said, Pastor, I don't know if that light will go past revival now. It's been going for a long time upstairs. Because, you see, if you maintain the light, it'll last a long time. Hannah wasn't perfect. I'm not calling for perfect people this morning. I'd have to exit myself. But I'm calling for hungry people, people that love God, and people that just say, you know, I know some people say, well, I've heard that word revival. Are you revival? Have you experienced revival? I'm hungry for God. I'm not hungry for show and go. I'm hungry for God. I'm hungry for the outpouring of God's Spirit.